Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be here in Hickory. As Mr. Burrow says, he doesn't get to say good morning often, but it seems like it's always morning to us. Doesn't matter where we go, it seems like we travel distances, and it's really good to be here and to see everyone and to be able to come here and share God's Sabbath and share our relationships as we bond together as God's people. And isn't it just a great time of the year for us, looking forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? It seems like all the pressures of life comes down on us. It seems like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. And it seems like when Passover comes, that time when we come from the last great day to Passover, it seems like God lifts a tremendous burden. And we recommit. God doesn't recommit. He has already committed. But we recommit our lives to God as we partake of the symbols that represent why you and I are here today. Interesting, Mr. Burroughs' sermon was, you know, if there was no law, there would be no us. There would be no God. There would be nothing. And that's how important God says, because that law is His love. It's His character. It's He who identifies what is right and wrong. And He lives by that law, as we should. You know, in God's Word, He asks us to consider many things found in the Word of God. Consider means to meditate, to reflect on, to think on, to contemplate, concerning things that affect our lives, the various things that affect your life and my life. And we're to plan to consider those things. We're to ask questions that relate to the facts concerning those things in our lives, and try to some way come to a understanding through the Word of God about our being and His and our purpose on this earth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and let's notice a few of these things that God tells us to consider. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. God says, you know, if you look, you know, when I think of a raven, I don't know why it is, I think of a crow. I guess because they're black, they're probably the same family, but old crow, if you ever watch him, he doesn't store up anything. And if you raise watermelons or things like that, they're the first ones there to start chopping away at them and eat them up. And they're just an aggravating bird sometimes to people. And God says, look, they don't lay up anything. But then He says, look, I want you to look at yourself and know that you're much more valuable to Me than any bird. And God says, I want you to consider that as you go through your life on this earth, to contemplate those things that I have created and understand how I care and love them and care for them. Even though we might consider them a menace or a problem, God says, look, I love these creatures I've created. I created them for a purpose. What about verse 27? Here God says, consider the lilies. You know, I looked up lilies on the internet. They are so many. And yet they're so beautiful. There's water lilies. There's all kind of lilies that grow. But they love the wet soil. But you know, as I was looking at some of these red and pink and white and blush colors they had, they just seem like they just jump out at you. And it's indescribable in a way how beautiful they really are. And God says, look, consider these, how they grow, where they grow. And they have to have that particular soil, a lot of moisture and things around them. It says they neither toil nor spin their beauty. God says, I do those things. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, you can have all the wealth in the world, which Solomon did. Could you imagine just having anything you want at your disposal as a materialistic thing in this world? To make anything you could as beautiful and as nice, have servants to hand wait on you, keep everything clean and in order, wouldn't that be nice? Who would love that? I would. I'd absolutely love it. have fine wines and steaks and just everything at your disposal. That would be so wonderful. And God says, yet you can do all that. And everything that you put together would never look like one of my lilies. And yet God says he looks at you and he sees that same beauty and structure in your life. What a wonderful God. What about verse 28 of this same chapter? If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into an oven. You know, if we watch the seasons come around, the green grass is so beautiful in the spring, and boy, we mow it, and there's nothing like the smell of fresh mowed grass, is there? I love the smell of that. I bet Mr. Baker loves it. He gets to smell a lot of mowed grass. And the cows really appreciate that when he feeds it to them in these cold days. But God says, look, it's green, and then it'll turn brown, and it's beautiful brown. But he says the oven, the heat, or the fire will burn that old brown grass away. He says, and I want you to consider what I think of you, that I clothe you, and that I want you to be clothed. And yet when we go through some of the things that we go through, God says, oh, you of little faith. Do you really consider the things and the work of God's hand to better understand why God is dealing with you in your life? So God does want us to consider these things of his creations, of his creation, his beauty, and how he cares for it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2 as we continue to consider the things of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, consider what I say. So here's some words of wisdom that Paul has given to Timothy, and he says, listen, consider. So God wants us to consider these words today that Paul spoke to Timothy many years ago, but yet they ring true in our ears today. And may the Lord give you understanding in some things, all things. You know, what are all things to God? When you study that word, you're going to find out that it's everything that he has ever created and put under and placed under man. It's a beautiful thing that God says, I want you to consider all that I have ever made and created is for you and your great purpose and plan that I have. It is fascinating to consider the love of God for us, his desire to develop in us his character and give us eternal life and a eternal existence with him. Why did God decide to do that for mankind? Why did he decide all these things? You know, when we're considering the words of God in our life, we should always consider the calling and the process by which God has chose for you to be here in his church and be his body. You know, there's only one Father, God, who calls us. It is he who takes the time to look down on this earth, to look and he finds something in you that he says, I know this being, this person, this child can be my son, and he can do, he can overcome, and he can learn and develop. God instructs us, and he leads us to repentance. He leads us to trust in our Savior and reveals our Savior to us, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who we understand is our teacher. We only have the one teacher, Christ, who instructs us in the revealed knowledge from the Father to bring us to perfection. These two beings at this time make up the Godhead, that Godhead in which we one day will be a part of. In John 6 and verse 44 and 45, I'm pretty sure we can say those verses by memory. But Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And in verse 45 is very important because it says, it was written, it was pre-told something to us. And they shall all be taught by God. Do you realize, brethren, the revealed knowledge that you have is given to you by your Father, and you're taught that and instructed that by God? He says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, Christ says, comes to me. And brethren, as we consider our lives, as we consider the things that God teaches us throughout the Scripture, that should always be the very focus of our mind as we enter into this great and eternal relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ our brother. We should always focus on their greatness and their power that He is involved in our life. You know, if it wasn't for God's calling, you and I would not be here. We would be wandering in this world as the world as we see it today. It's almost like as it turns your stomach to see the leaders of our country lying to us, lying to the people. And yet we can see those things very vividly. And we know, brethren, because we have the vision of God's coming kingdom, this earth, we know about all these things that are taking place. And yet sometimes we have to fight not to be involved and not to get involved in trying to save this world and what it is all about. But God isn't calling everyone today. He is not bringing everyone to light. He is not being involved in their lives the way He is involved in your life and bringing you to perfection for His purpose. So with this in mind, I want us to consider these words in Jeremiah and how God is dealing with us personally. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to notice a couple of verses there, and we'll spend quite a bit of the sermon on these verses. Jeremiah 23 and verse 28 and 29. Again, God is discussing about the creation. He's discussing human life. He's discussing things that we're all interested in. And let's notice verse 28 of Jeremiah 23. He said, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my words, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces?" So let's consider these words today as we go through the sermon and see how they apply to the disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, at the feast, the theme of this year's feast was becoming disciples, recognizing that discipleship. I'm trying to focus my sermons this year, over the next year, on that being a disciple. And so how is these verses going to help us to understand more about being a disciple of Christ? A prophet does tell a dream. And you know, sometimes those dreams can get a little exaggerated. You know, they can exonerate those things to make them really say things that are not really true. You know, there's one time this farmer, he was out plowing in a field. He was plowing corn. And he looks up and he sees this vision of a cloud, and it's written out in PC. He immediately interpreted that vision to say, to go and preach Christ, to speak the words of wisdom to the world and bring many people to salvation through the name of Christ. After many years of dedicating his life to preaching and teaching Christ to the church, one day one man come up to him. And he said, "Preacher, that was a fairly good sermon." He says, "And you told about your vision and how you came to know Christ and what He told you to do. But after that sermon, preacher, I believe the words meant for you to continue to preach, to continue to plow corn and not preach Christ." So he told his dream, but that dream was not held true. So Matthew 5 and verse 16, I'll just refer to this. Our light, brethren, should shine. It should not be hid, but it should shine, so others can see God in you and the works that God is doing in your life. You should be living in the words that God reveals to you. And you of all people who have the faithful, true words of God, God says to speak those things faithfully. And we speak by what, brethren? Not just by words, is it? It's by our deeds or how we live our life. That really sets the proper example for people to see God working in and through you. What a wonderful thing that it is to know that truth. So I want to ask you the next phrase here that God talks about is, what is the chaff to the wheat? Now, how many of us here understand what the chaff is in wheat, in the process of growing wheat? Well, just a couple of us, so it wouldn't be, it's probably not. Let's just look at the definition of chaff. Let's see what chaff is. It says chaff is the seed covering removed by threshing, the dry covering brackets of grain and other grass seeds that are separated by the process of threshing. When cereal crops are harvested mechanically, chaff is removed by the combine harvest and deposited with the straw in the field. So I think if we've ever seen a combine going through a field, we see all this dust particles and the straw falling on the ground, all this dust going everywhere. Well, that's that little covering around the wheat. If you've ever saw a wheat kernel, there's a covering of layers of little leaves around it. And it actually protects that wheat as it matures and grows. And when it's dry and mature and it's harvested, this chaff just blows around like in the wind. It's just very dusty. The second point on this definition of chaff, it says chaff is worthless thing, something that is worthless or irrelevant. Once the wheat is mature and the chaff becomes irrelevant and is no longer necessary, is the meaning behind that. So if we consider the chaff to the wheat, let's ask ourselves, is it worthless, as his definition has told us? Is it irrelevant to the wheat? Is chaff necessary in the growth of wheat for it to mature? The Wikipedia encyclopedia has this to say. In grasses including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by thin, dry, scaly bracts called glumes, limas, and pales, forming a dry husk or hull around the grain. Once it is removed, it is often referred to as chaff. The process of losing the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling or pounding. So if we were to go back into the years of Christ's time, they would actually gather the wheat, carry it into the threshing floor, and they would pound this wheat so these kernels would separate from the chaff. Then they would throw it up in the air in what they would call the winnowing, traditionally done by tossing grain up into lightly blown wind, dividing it from lighter chaff, which is blown aside. This process typically utilizes a broad plate-shaped basket or a similar receptacle for holding and collecting the winnowing grain as it falls back down. You know, my father used to grind wheat, and we had a sifting basket on the side where the wheat would come out and it would sift real quickly and the flour would fall through and then we'd leave the husk. And it would separate separate the flour and the husk. Well, the winnowing is the same similar thing, only we separate the wheat from those thin layers, those little layers of leaves around that husk. Chaff, however, brethren, should not be confused with the bran on wheat, which is a finer scale material which forms part of the grain itself. And that is the hard husk around the wheat. And when we grind that, then we get the good stuff, the flour. And then the husk is usually discarded. So considering the chaff to the wheat, chaff is not useless, is it? worthless or irrelevant during the growing process of wheat. In fact, the fact is, without chaff, wheat would never come to maturity. Can the chaff to the wheat be applied to our personal life and spiritual development? Can we apply that? And how would God apply it to us? God has called us to repentance, granted us forgiveness, and is in the process of bringing us to spiritual maturity. And it's during this process of bringing us to spiritual maturity that God is developing in us His perfect, holy, and righteous character. You know, wheat is usually sown in, well, let me just go on here. It takes time for wheat to grow to maturity. Wheat is sown in the fall, grows through the winter, and is harvested in the springtime, usually around the Passover season. It's during this growth period there is a lot of hot weather and a lot of cold weather. There is wet seasons and there is dry seasons. There's conditions of freezing rain, of snow, of frost, of terrible hard weather that wheat grows through. These changing weather conditions present difficult problems during the growing season for the wheat. The chaff to the wheat is very important, brethren, because if it didn't hover around this little kernel of grain, it would never make it. And we would never have the bread that is need for our nourishments of our body. The chaff to the wheat is necessary for growth to maturity. So is the human body, brethren, necessary for your spiritual growth and development and come to the maturity. Your body that you live in is necessary. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll pick up the account of Nicodemus and Jesus Christ as He came to him by night in verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. And let's notice this. Jesus answered and said to him. This is John 3 and verse 3. Most assuredly, Christ said, or most truly, this is the truth I'm telling you. And I'm saying to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So a person must have the opportunity to be born again, Christ said, in order for us to see the kingdom of God. That tells us we're born already in some shape or form for a purpose and a reason. And Christ is making this as He proclaimed this gospel message of God's kingdom to Nicodemus and to us today. He explains to Nicodemus the planting and growing and harvesting process of mankind. Nicodemus looked at Christ in verse 4 and he said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, Nicodemus understood that there was a physical birthing process and that man was born. He had already experienced that. He understood that part pretty clearly, didn't he? Just like you and I do. We've been born, we're physical, and we exist. And Christ puts this scenario to him, or this truth to him. And he asked him these questions. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus says, how is a grown man going to crawl back into his mother and be born again? Nicodemus was confused. The birthing process, brethren, of born again confused Nicodemus, and it does the majority of mankind today. It doesn't you, though, does it? Do we clearly understand that? Do we clearly understand how God's going to do that in our lives? Well, this chaff to the wheat process helps us understand that. Verse 5 of John 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and he said, again, he says, most assuredly or truly, Nicodemus, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, you can take these statements here that Christ made, and boy, you can fill in a lot of blanks, can't you? You would not have an opportunity to be born of God if you were not born physically and housed in this human body. God also says this about water. You would not have the opportunity to be here today if you had not been baptized and be in a state and relationship with God. So many things. You could do two or three sermons on just that one comment or that one statement. But for the sake of what we're talking about here, God tells Nicodemus, he says, look, it's important that you were born physically first. Then notice what he says. You must be also of the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we must be baptized, we must repent, we must receive the Holy Spirit in order for us to go to the next level that God is bringing us to. So Christ stressed the importance here of being born physically and spiritually to Nicodemus. You know, when a woman becomes pregnant, the growth and development of a child and new life begins. It's a wonderful thing. At birth, the child is born with a head, ears, eyes. He breathes. He has hands. He has feet. He has arms. He has legs. If everything works properly. But brethren, like the wheat, that's only the beginning of the sowing process of this child's life. And I think we'll all agree, the wheat kernel does not just happen on the hill of grass that it grows on. It's a process. And during that process, there is trials. There is tests. The conditions of life will change and roll and alter. And God says, look, I want you to understand that those processes, that change of life, is going to affect your relationship with me and you. And depending on how you come to grow and understand and use the God's law in your life will determine your faith and your relationship with me. God wants you as His children to understand that. And brethren, the times are not going to get any easier as we see that day approaching. Let's turn quickly, hold your place here. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's notice what God inspired Paul to write about this physical life and this physical body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Breaking into the context here, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown, notice this, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, a change. Something God intended from day one when He began the birth process, the human birth process. Notice here, He says there is a physical or natural body. That is what God created in the Garden of Eden. He put a spirit. He put a spirit. His spirit, not the Holy Spirit, it was God's spirit that He put in man. And that spirit enabled him to have the ability to be not only in the form and shape and likeness of God, to be able to think and reason as God does. God wants us to understand that. This natural body. Now, He says, there is what? A spiritual body. That body, brethren, we have not really seen. We have not seen, but we know that we're going to be like God when we see Him. But that spiritual body now, as we look to it, is the church of God, an embryo by which we're housed and kept in as a mother. And we're yet to be born. And God is going to raise us from this dead, from this natural body, and change us to a spiritual body. And so it is written, notice this, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We know that God molded and shaped Adam with His hands. He breathed into Adam His breath of life, and Adam became alive. He became physically alive. And I'm sure God smiled with big smiles on His ears as He saw this being come to life and start to converse with Him. And God knew that there was going to be greatness after that. look at the world today. How many billions of people have been born since the time of Adam? And yet, all of it's for a purpose. But when we look from the eyes of the world, as we heard in the sermonette, they don't understand. Yet, you do. Of all the billions, you truly understand the plan of God and your purpose. And how you would love for everybody to understand that and know that, wouldn't you? It doesn't matter who it is. You see somebody walking down the street one day. They might do something to aggravate you in the car. But you know what? You look and you say, God, one day they're going to be our family. They're going to be spirit-born Christians or children if they do what you say and repent and come to the state that we're in. And God says, the second Adam has become, is a life-giving spirit. Christ came, as we go into the Passover season, He came and He gave up, brethren, He gave up His eternal glory. You know, one thing I've been thinking about, when Christ was born physical, how old was He when He started to understand? You know, in the Bible study, Mr. Thompson, he said, we know He understood who the Father was at age 12. You know, in the Jewish tradition, it was believed that a child started understanding right and wrong at around the age of 2. Did Christ begin to understand everything at the age of 2? I don't know. He was God in the flesh. He could have. But you know what? Once He understood who He was, His faith must have soared throughout the universe, because He knew His Father. He had given up that eternal life, and He knew His Father had brought to fruition at that point His life physically, and He had a job to do. And He was about His Father's business at age 12. That's amazing to me how God strengthened Christ throughout His physical life and encouraged Him in every way to complete the job that He was sent to do. So our physical bodies and life begins to grow in the maturing process when God calls us. The ultimate maturity for man is to be born, changed, and to become a living spirit like that of Christ. That's your opportunity. That's your goal. And God is going to see that we make that goal, because that's His goal for us. In John 3 and verse 6, hold your place in 1 Corinthians. John 3 and verse 6, Christ looked at Nicodemus, and He reaffirmed this to him. He says, look, Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You are flesh, brethren, and that's all you are. You're nothing more. You cannot add one statue to that. If you try to go jump off a cliff without some kind of protection on, you're going to die. If you go out in here and run 90 mile an hour down the road in the opposite lane, you're going to hit somebody and you're more likely going to be killed. You're flesh. You're not spirit. Notice what He says. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, we know that we are begotten of God. We're not yet born. That is our potential. But, brethren, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us, and it's going to carry us to the next step. You know, I want you to stop and think about something, about faith and belief in God. Many believe that all you have to do is believe on God and you're saved. Well, you know, brethren, that's only the beginning process of gaining faith. Your faith and how you're saved is not because of what you do. It's because of what Christ has done. And when He gave up His eternal life, He came to this earth, He lived that life, and He believed and knew His Father would resurrect Him from that grave. And He did. And God says, now you're saved by the faith of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation has come to us, and Christ is that author of your faith, and He is the finisher of that faith. And so when we read Hebrews 11, we need to stop and think, what is the substance of faith? Well, it's our Father. What is the hope? That is the promises that God has laid out in the words of His Bible for you and me. What is the evidence of all that? It was Jesus Christ who came, and He fulfilled the commission that God gave Him. And Jesus Christ now, the Holy Spirit, has come to you, and it has sealed you to that day of that promise of the resurrection. what a wonderful thing it is to have the faith of God and to understand Him and His Son. And then we can be assured that we're going to have entrance into that kingdom. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Something very important about human life. Brethren, you were appointed to die. God put that in the equation. There has to be a change. Notice what he says here in verse 37. And what you sow, do you not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. God says, look, I want you to consider the wheat. And I want you to consider how it grows. Your physical body is sown in the same way. And you are going to mature and grow and develop. This body is necessary for your development, brethren. Nobody's going to escape it. Everybody will live through it. So being born again is a mystery and not understood by the society, but only God's disciples. This physical body represents the chaff. It is necessary to become a begotten child of God. The first resurrection, brethren, is represented to us as a harvest. It's a time when the first fruits of God, the saints of God in this life, will be resurrected, changed, and be with Christ for 1,000 years. Our human bodies is a temporary dwelling place, brethren, for the Holy Spirit, and is necessary until we are spiritually mature and changed. The mature spiritual life is like wheat. We will face different weather conditions and difficulties as we grow into the maturity. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 then states this. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the roots or the rocks in pieces? God compares His word to fire. You ever considered God's word to be a fire? Let's turn to Psalms chapter 119 and verse 105. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Here David compares the word of God to a lamp that is lit. Notice what he says in verse 105 of Psalms 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word is like a lit lamp that shines in darkness. It lights up the path of righteousness. It defines how you should conduct your life in the presence of God and man. Let's turn to Malachi 3 and verse 3. Malachi 3 and verse 3. Looking at God's word is like fire and how it deals and works with us in our life. Malachi 3 and verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. God's word, brethren, is like a refiner's fire. It is necessary and used by God to refine and purify our character and nature. It removes some of the contaminants in our life. God is compared here to a silversmith, and humans are compared to silver. It magnifies the meaning of being begotten child of God, facing the difficulties and challenges that this sinful world offers and that we live in, overcoming and maturing to be born again into the family of God. I want to read you something that I got off the internet. It's called FromSeparatedMen.com. Yes, it's talking about divorced single men. But this, I found this article here. It says, Malachi 3 and verse 3, it says, this verse puzzled some women in a Bible study, and they wondered what this verse implied about character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver to get back to the group. The woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in the refining of silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were to be the hottest, so to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and he answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in the silver. God compares his word to a refiner's fire. His word reveals our sins and shortcomings. We must repent and be refined, directed in his way, and purified. And brethren, we're moving into the season by which typically shows us that refining process that God has never forgiven up on us, and he won't. He won't ever forgive up on you and me. God used his word to direct our inward thoughts, molding and shaping us into his character to be like him, as Matthew 5:48, when Christ said, you will be perfect like your Father in heaven. Outwardly, we are created in the image and likeness of God. David prayed this prayer in Psalms 51 and verse 10. Psalms 51 and verse 10. David prayed to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, David faced some very terrible, difficult trials, tests, and situations in his life. Human nature is about all of us, and David was privy to that just as we are. And you know what? He went through some trying times, and those examples are written for you and me. God refined David. David made some choices, but you know what God did? He pulled him out. He refined him with the word. Yes, it got hot. And yes, the dross that come off of the silver went to the side. And God perfected David. And he's going to be a king, the king of Israel in the kingdom of God. You know, God is converting us from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. You know, if you read Isaiah 53, you're going to find out Christ was not very commonly to look upon. You know, I've heard all kinds of stories and people think Christ is just an ordinary Jew. And you know, I wonder if he did walk around in some way that we would find disgusting just by looking at his outward appearance. You know, he was not very pretty to look on when he hung on that cross either, did he? When he took on the sins of mankind and every bone in his body, Psalm says, you could count. Could you imagine being beaten where your facial bones were exposed, maybe your eye sockets exposed, the arms and the flesh ripped off your body that you could see the bones. You could count the rib cages and maybe the leg and the torsos, the fingers and the toes. How bad was he beaten? We can't even imagine, brethren, what he went through. But he did that for you and for me so that we could not only be physically healed, but we could be spiritually healed. This new heart, this new mind could be created in us and God bring you to perfection. It's not easy. God didn't say his life was going to be easy for us. He said it was going to be hard. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Christ said. He did that so you and I could have the faith and the confidence. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. This new heart and this new mind, this new spirit that's going to be created in us is only going to be accomplished by God, the true silversmith, the true one, the true author and finisher of our salvation and our faith. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Have you ever took a glass of water? Get the cleanest water you can get, maybe your well water at your home or your city water isn't the cleanest, but go find the best water you can, the clearest water you can, and put it in the cleanest glass you can find and hold it up right here in your face. Maybe you have to close one eye and look through it and have somebody stand in front of it and see if you can make out who it is. See if you can make him out. You know, the point is, God says, look, you see. You do see. But you see through it very dimly. Paul said, one day that glass is going to be removed and I'm going to see very clear. That's what you and I are today. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 22. And considering these things of God and what he has written for us, James 1 and verse 22. Here James encourages us. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I think we all can stand in front of the mirror and we see an image. What image do you see? What character do you see standing in front of that mirror? Paul said, or James says, well, if we're looking into the law of liberty, the glass of life really for us, God's law, what do we see being happening in our lives? Do we just observe it and then go away and forget about it, he says? Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice what he says, continues in it. So if you go back and think about when God called you and you began your repentant life, what do you see, brethren? What do you see over your life being led by God and Jesus Christ? And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed and you want to have the assurance of where you're headed and where you're going? Do you really want to see the vision of God? Well, then God says, listen, you listen to me and be a doer. When you get up of a morning, you look into the mirror, what do you see? How many of us get up every morning and look into the mirror? Everybody does. Now, before you wash your hair and you brush your teeth and make yourself look a little presentable, what do you look like? Sometimes it is funny, isn't it? Sometimes you look like you'd scare somebody to death if they saw you. But brethren, God says, do you see me? Do you see God in you? That's what the perfect law of liberty is doing. See, we can see the physical things. And when I look in the mirror, I know it's hard for us to take, but we are in the image of God. with all our bad problems and thoughts and ideas, you're still in the image of God. God has called you and He's placed His Spirit in you. He's given you the words of life. And He says if you follow those words, you will be blessed. Yes, you see through a glass darkly, but you do see. And I hope that we take this consideration of God's Word very seriously. Because when we look in that mirror, brethren, we should look directly into our eyes and we should see the character of God as He has worked with us and developed us over the years. Every one of us. And we should be encouraged that through the muck and the mud, God is bringing us to be like that lily. He cares for us like that raven. And He's going to make sure that you are purified and refined to be the silver, that you're going to look exactly like your Father in perfect righteous character. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, notice this, He didn't leave any of us out here. He says, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. God is so happy to have called you and brought you to this point in your life. He is excited. He's ecstatic. You are God's glory. And God says, look, I want you to look in that mirror and I want you to see what I'm doing. He says He is transforming us into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, God tells us to consider His words. They have been billions of people born on this earth, but only a few, brethren, has actually been able to look in the mirror, into the silver, and into the refining process, and into the growing of the wheat, to really understand you're being molded and shaped into be God's sons, and your character is being molded and shaped. Sometimes we don't see it. You know, I've been asking God for several months to help me to understand what it means for Jesus Christ to walk in my life and lead me. You know, when I was thinking about foot washing service, and maybe you can think about this too, unless God is in you, and unless God is directing you how to wash your fellow man's brethren's feet, what good is it? It's Christ in you that's doing the work. He's bringing you to perfection. We need to get out of the way and let Him do it. And it's hard, isn't it? You know, all of us face our different trials, our different problems. But you know, the one thing we can be confident of is that when we pray for one another and we bow down, that Jesus Christ, deep down, brethren, is in us, guiding our minds and directing our minds to understand our great and valuable purpose. This life is only a beginning process. And we've got a lot of people that we've got to help when we're changed and born into God's family. And they have to come along as well. And we're going to be there to help. So God says in Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he who has my words, my disciples, let him speak my words faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces? God, brethren, is bringing us to perfection. 1 John 3 and verse 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called at this time children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see our Heavenly Father. And brethren, we're going to see Him in His glory and His splendor. And we're going to be like Him. Everyone who has this hope, of all the billions, consider your calling, brethren. You have this hope. In Him purifies Himself, just as He is pure. Yes, the Passover is just the beginning of the spring festivals. We are told to examine our lives, to examine our faith, to examine how we stand with God. And brethren, I hope tomorrow morning or tonight when you look in that mirror that you'll take some time to reflect on how God is bringing you to complete spiritual maturity so you can be used in His care for eternity.